Well, it was interesting to me. I said, this is really my script. Now, if God goes off script, I'm going with him. But so far, this is the things that I feel like I'm supposed to share. And some of it is going to, I'm going to pull a little bit out from last week just because it's really needful for what I'm going to share today. And I asked Casey, I said, well, she's my timekeeper. I said, will you give me a 15-minute window? Because everything that I'm going to share with you right now is really preparation for those last 15 minutes. So I really want you to try to hold on to a lot of what I'm going to tell you. But I thought it was very interesting that Dr. Youssef's, if I can get it up here, I don't know, weren't these in our packet at the tea?
Yes.
It's fabulous. You know, it's Dr. Youssef's, the Advent booklet that he did for us. But, you know, kind of the watchword, and I mentioned this last week, I said, I actually said it. I was taking the Tuesday Bible study from Charlotte, and I made the comment one day that anxiety is a perversion of anticipation. Well, that kind of went viral. I mean, you know, it was just, and that word anticipation, which is such a part of this season, you know, expectation and anticipation. And then I opened it up, and I told you last week that we were going to reflect. Reflect is looking back, and anticipating is looking forward. And right here, every day it says reflect and anticipate. So I thought, did I need a confirmation? Well, I got a confirmation, which has been absolutely great. But I just want to remind you that when you reflect is looking back. And one of the things that that I really wanted to stress, and I said this last week, that God has something prepared for you today from his heart. You know, in fact, we've used this so many times out of Song of Solomon, you know, that he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. And I just think in that, in terms of that banqueting house, that literally it's like a banquet. You know, it's like things are just laid out. You may see something you really want, or suddenly you find something that you really didn't even know you wanted. But I can guarantee you that every single one of you, God's going to say something to you today, not because of me, but because of him. So the banqueting house. Two names of Jesus that I mentioned last week that I want to bring up again. The first one being Emmanuel, God with us. He did not stay in the car. He did not stay outside the door. In fact, Emmanuel now by the Holy Spirit doesn't just abide with you. Jesus said, he said, he's been with you, but he shall be what? In you. So he is present with us. And the other one was Redeemer. And I always tell people, if I really had to just narrow it down and I could only give one descriptive name for Jesus, this would be my name for him, Redeemer. And you know, I love, you know, that prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I pray that every morning. I was thinking about that this morning. I was going to share with y'all. These are just some things that I've recently come to just be real intentional about doing in the mornings. Is first of all, some of you can finish this for me. If you know it, say it. You know what I'm going to say? Gather my thoughts and
order my steps.
Well, who was the good student back there? Thank you, Angela. But I do. I pray that. And it's just crazy, the things that the people that you run into, the conversations that you have, and also the order of your day. You know, suddenly he seems to just be moving your day along and just making things so orderly. But I pray that every morning. And then I also pray that he will set a watch over my lips and a guard over my mouth. I think that's so important, which goes right along with, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And I mentioned this last week because we're all very aware of the spiritual armor which has been provided for us. And so we need to put that on and be aware of it. I said, really, we don't take it off when we go to sleep. We sleep in our armor, basically. But an awareness of it is so great. But another thing that I've started praying, and you know, you need to get dressed from the inside out. You need to get your heart right first. But I love this, and it's in 1 Peter 3, and I like the way the New American Standard says it. It says, let not your adornment be merely external. I like that little word, merely. It says, do not let your adornment be merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and the putting on of clothes. But it says don't let it be merely that. It's not saying don't braid your hair, don't wear nice clothes, and don't put on jewelry. So, but it goes on to say, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, that of the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now listen to this, which is precious in the sight of God. I mean, don't you want to put that on? The reason I want to put that on, why? Because it's very clear, the scripture says, because it's precious in the sight of God, and a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle just means that you really, well, basically what it says, that there's just a gentleness about you. There's not a harshness. There's not a confrontational demeanor about you. And quiet does not mean that you never say anything. But it just means that, again, it's just kind of like that calmness just moves over. I said, you know, I remember when we were having several family crises over the years, and the minute that we knew that my Aunt Muriel was coming from South Carolina, all we had to know was just that she was on her way. And suddenly it was like, okay, you know, we're good. And so there are those people that they bring a calming effect. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. When I was doing a retreat back in October, I said, there are also those people when they enter a room, they light it up. There are others who light it up when they leave. Just think about that for a little while. Did somebody come to mind? I hope not. But, you know, there really just is something about having that gentle and quiet spirit. And I was thinking that one of the things that that we're thinking about this time of year so much is gift giving. There's our greeter, Joyce. But I know, she's lit up. She's good. She's on duty today. But I want to read this to you and think about this. And because, you know, I've always tried to be real intentional in my gift giving. And I'll just throw this in here, too. I may mention it again as we get in that last 15 minutes. But when you give a gift, where does it start? I mean, you've all been making Christmas lists. You know, I still had my four youngest grandchildren to buy for over the weekend. And so I'm just going through the store and I always just pray, Lord, you know, just help me, you know, just decide something that'll delight them, something that'll, you know, not just buying something for the sake of buying something. But did any of you read Jan Caron's books? I don't know if any, you know, the Mitford series, some of you might have. But anyway, she had written an article in this month's Victoria magazine, the December magazine. And I love what she says about this. She says, so really where a gift starts for the people that you love, where does it start? It starts in your heart. And you're very intentional about gift giving, or at least you should be. My mother died on December the 9th, massive heart attack, literally walked into our doctor had like a clinic, which was just like the hospital. And I walked in with her. She had come up to our house. She just lived a few steps out the back door. She had come to our house in her pajamas, robe, slippers. And we could have gone to the hospital four blocks or gone to the clinic six blocks. Well, she wanted to go to the clinic, which was fine. But long story short, she died of a massive heart attack. I'm just standing there at the foot of the bed. The nurse and I are talking. She gasps. They whisk me out. The doctor goes in. And he comes out and he said, Muriel, there's just nothing I could do. And so it was just that quick, and I walked in with her and left with her robe and slippers. But when we went out to her house, she was going shopping that morning. Remember, it's December the 9th, and she had her cash in a little, you know, those little slips that you put your cash in, you know, at the when they give you at the bank. And she had her cash in that little slip, and in it was, guess what? Her Christmas list. So Leanne, my older daughter and I, we went and bought everything on her list, put her name on it, and put it under the tree. That did not completely soothe the pain, but it surely was a big, big deal. So when I talk about, you know, she was intentional. She had written by Stephen. She had written by everybody's name, you know, exactly what she had planned to go get. And so it was just such a precious thing, you know, for us to be able to do. But listen to this quote from Jan Caron. It says, a gift from the heart speaks as no other. It says to the recipient, I see you. I acknowledge what is of value to you. And I love that. So my encouragement to you, not just at Christmas, but any time that you're a gift giver, you know, for goodness sakes, be very intentional about it. I never just give a gift just to give a gift. So, and Janet, I love my little gift that you gave me Wednesday night. I'm not going to tell what it was, but I love it. All right. Okay. This is what, all right. Now, last week I posed this question. During that last 15 minute time, I'm going to pose another question to you, but I want you to, I love to ask questions because I think they really stimulate conversation, but they also make you think. You know, somebody asks you something, don't just answer off the cuff, but give yourself, you know, some time to process it. So this was the question last week. Do you believe that you have been chosen, operative word there, do you believe that you have been chosen for a sovereign purpose? So just think about that for a minute. Do you think you have been chosen for a sovereign purpose? And if you notice, within that word sovereign is R-E-I-G-N, reign. Do you believe that God reigns over you? Do you believe that you have been chosen? Well, and Jesus said to the disciples, you know, I think it's in John 15, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So there's that element where we're all chosen. And I want you really, this is something as I'm progressing, I want you to think about, this is something that he just dropped in my heart last week. I want you to think about just the collective, all that's happened to you up to this particular point in time. Everything that's happened, the cumulative effect of what got you today. I mean, you know, where you were born, your family, the friendships that you've had, the ups and downs that you've had. But one of the things, too, I want to throw in here about Redeemer. When God redeemed your life, he didn't just redeem it from this point on. He redeemed it all. The good, the bad, the ugly. He redeemed your entire life. So nothing is wasted. I really felt like I needed to emphasize that. I have to emphasize it to myself because everything isn't pretty. Everything isn't good. But you know what? He redeems it all and he makes it redemptive. I mean, that's happened in my life. I can't really look back and think of anything. I mean, there are things that were painful that I wish had never happened. But now I wouldn't change anything because I've got perspective. And I think that's one thing that we have to remember, you know, that he has a perspective, you know, that we don't have. So first of all, do you believe you've been chosen? Let's just stop right there, chosen. And then for a sovereign purpose. I mean, the retreat that I did back in October, I did it on making the most of the time. And I think that is so critical. Ephesians says that make the most of the time because the days are evil. So we need to be very, very conscious of that. So if you've decided you're chosen for a sovereign purpose, I want you to hear this. No one else can take your place in God's heart or his story. Everybody has a story. And I said that last week. Nobody is insignificant. You know, I think, you know, we have a tendency, I mean, I've seen people do it. You know, they just give special attention, you know, to people that they think are of some, you know, level, and they want to be close to them because it makes them look good or it makes them look powerful or whatever. If you're like Jesus, he is no respecter of persons. That was one of the identifying things about him, that he was no respecter of persons. You know, he was the same for everybody. And my mother used to say about my aunt, she said, you know, she's just happy with a prince or a pauper. And I thought about that later, and I thought that's because she was always herself. You know, there's just a comfort level when you're not, you know, keeping up appearances or you're not feeling like you have to try to be something, you know, that you're not. But no one else, now think about this, no one else can take your place in God's heart or his story. There's a place in my heart for all my children, all my grandchildren. And by the way, grandchildren, would you raise your hands? I got those two by marriage. I've got 11 grandchildren. I said, now I'm going to start saying I've got 14 because three of them have gotten married. But that's Caroline and that's Allie. And Georgia, would you tell them who Allison is? Our dear friend.
Alice is my dear neighbor. She and I've done ministry for many years together, and she is Allie's aunt.
She's Allie's aunt, and Allie did not know Allison was coming, so it's been a Merry Christmas surprise for her. And also, she's one of the endorsers of George's book. I loved what you wrote in the book, but she said that they have done ministry and life together for many years. And I'm telling you, when you do ministry and life with people, there's just a bond there that you know that God has done that. So, all right, let me just say this. Georgia pointed this out at the tea about Mary being highly favored. And I love this. In fact, I went back and I think I've read everything on your blog now. In fact, I'm going to use some of it today, but I will give you credit. But I said, you know, the thing about being highly favored, and she pointed it out, is it generally wrecks your life. I mean, you know, things don't always go, you know, the way that you thought they would go, and that may make you feel anything other than highly favored, but God has a plan, and He knows how to work it all together for good, so no one can take your place in God's heart or story. You can consider yourself highly favored. He's got a call on every life in this room. There's not one of us who does not have a call on our life. It's interesting. I was thinking about this, Casey, because Elise let us teach together back in the summer, and we got to do it again. We must have done okay because we got to do it again. But I was thinking about how, you know, people, I'm a teacher. I mean, I know I'm a teacher. Casey's a teacher. But teaching is not my gift. Karen and I were having this conversation when we first got here this morning. Casey is, her gift is teaching. My gift is exhortation. Teachers give handouts. Exhorters give shout-outs. So I said, you know, but I said, we're like that two-edged sword. You need both sides of the blade, you know. But I said, it really is so important. And I think one of the ways that we begin to appreciate each other is when we really begin to see how the gifts function and how complementary they are. We're always allies. We're never competitors. In fact, I'm going to show you in the front of my Bible here. I cut out something from this summer when we were teaching together. You know, we were kind of moving toward the tail end of that initial pandemic time. I mean, we were about 14 months into it or whatever. But anyway, Casey talked about the unchanging nature of God. And then she had written, I mean, I cut it out and put it here in my Bible. I want you to think about this in regard to the pandemic and how, you know, just chaotic things where it seemed like everything was changing. But listen to this. Nothing important has changed. Nothing of eternal significance has changed. Nothing I should be focused on has changed. And I love this. Nothing in how I walk out my life has changed. So no matter how chaotic the world was, number one, we have an unchanging God, but all of those things are true. You know they're going to be asking for that. So there you go. We may have to shoot out an email or something. But that's been so beneficial, and I would just go back and look at it. I cut it out, you know, and put it in my Bible. Let me say this. You weren't chosen because you're special. You're special because you were chosen. Let's don't get the cart before the horse. I think that's so very important. The thing that really gives you, that makes you special, is that God chose you. You know, He didn't say, oh, you're so special, I choose you. No. He chose you because He loves you. And then once you're chosen, there's that thing that there's just something very, very special about you to others, but also the main thing is that you're special to God, and you need to remember that. If everybody else fell away, He never would. I remember, and it's in Luke 22, and some of you have heard me, you know, tell that story about the year-long suicidal depression that I went through, and I don't say that to be dramatic. Two prayers that I prayed, the mercy of God and the intercession of my friends, I'm sitting here with you today. And if it had not been for that, I would not be sitting here with you today. And so, you know, I just began to look back on my life, and there were two prayers that I prayed, very simple prayers. If you want to write them down, I recommend that you pray them, because I had prayed these before I went into that dark place. And I do believe these prayers kept me. But the first prayer was, keep me. I prayed to the Lord. I said, keep me. Keep me. And the second one was, mark me with the fear of the Lord. Because when I was at that point, a fear came on me. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this. I do not believe all people who commit suicide go to hell. I do not believe that. But that scripture came to me, do not fear the one, you know, who can cast both body and soul into hell. You know, and so there was that element of this right kind of fear came on me of I do not want to be standing before God with my own blood on my hands. And as I say, I'm not being overly dramatic. And the reason, and I mentioned to you all last week that my father attempted suicide Christmas night when I was 16. So it's not wasted on me that we need to be attentive and alert to people this time of year. You know, particularly those that are alone, because this was another little thing that people picked up on when I talked about anxiety as a perversion of anticipation. Isolation is a perversion of solitude. See, we weren't just put in solitude for all these months. What were we put in? Isolation. And I believe a lot of people died that would not have died. We're not made for isolation. We're made for insulation. But listen to this. You're made for insulation with the right people. I had to insulate myself with the right people, the people that were not going to tell me, just get a grip on it, you know, those kind of things. God just showed me who I could allow to be around me. So I really encourage you to do that. So, but you weren't chosen because you're special. You're special because you are chosen. Now, last week I mentioned this. I just do things. God just drops these things in my mind, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to follow up on that. But it reminded me of a course that I took in college called The Bible as Literature. And so I ordered a book by a professor from Wheaton College, and it is incredible. But the one thing that I picked up on was narrative. That's one of the, Laurie's nodding your head back there. One of the forms of literature, is that my, oh, time's up. Wow. Okay, all right. Thank you, Casey. I know, that happened one other time we tried to do this. We're going to learn. But thought it was a fire alarm. Where's everybody going? No, I just want to share this, and then I am going to, I'm going to give these last 15 minutes to something that I know is so specifically that God wanted us to have. But when I saw that word narrative, and you can just write this down and read it later. And we looked at it last week because I had passed out all of Luke chapter 1. But, you know, Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was written to the Greeks, those people that, those philosophers, you know, they just wanted all the details, that sort of thing. And so listen to how Luke starts out his gospel. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative. And immediately when I saw that in this book that I was reading, I thought, oh my goodness, a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things with which you were instructed. So, you know, I mentioned to Georgia, I said, you know, I'd really never thought about it before, but what do we study? Scripture. A script is a writing. I mean, nothing that I've written is comparable to the scripture. But when I saw script, it was like, this is God's narrative. This is everything that He wanted us to know from in the beginning was, you know, in the very beginning, He created. And let me just point out here, the one thing that Satan cannot do that God can do that makes him hate him so much, he cannot create. He can only distort and deceive. But God was the creator of all things. So, y'all, we're not going to get to the handout, but you can take it home with you. I think it will still benefit you. All right, Allie, are you going to start my... Here's my technology person. I want y'all to listen to this because this is the question for today. Get the light. Yeah, I'll get it. Did you hear the question? Loud and clear. You know, two takeaways from that for me. I mean, what I heard was that it'll set you apart. Did you hear that? If you make room in your heart, it will set you apart. It's going back to that chosen thing, you know, the fact that God has a sovereign plan for each of us. And also, will you give up your dreams for God's glory? You know, I mean, what's the bottom line on everything that you do? It can't be self-serving. You know, it really has to be all about him. And Tricia, we were together yesterday. In fact, I gave this quote last week. She said, will you say that again? I didn't write it all down right last week. But C.S. Lewis' definition of humility is not thinking less of yourself, but of thinking of yourself less. Just think about that for a minute. You know, we're all so self-focused, self-righteous, self-serving, you know, self. And it just feels so good to just have one audience and one person to please. Because what happens in that is really you're beneficial not only to the Lord but to other people once you get your eyes off yourself. But this is what I wanted to share with you, because this has really been on my heart. I mean, Elise, I'm singing to the choir over here. They've heard me say this so much, Casey. But what God has been showing me is that really and truly, we're living in a day when you've got to take seriously three things. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your talents? And what are you doing with your relationships? Your time, your talents, and your relationship. I mentioned that situation with my mother dying so quickly. And it just makes you aware of, you know, we're not promised tomorrow. I don't say that in a morbid way at all, but it's an awareness that we're, you know, the scripture tells us that. But I love this quote. Yesterday's a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But today is cash, so spend it wisely. I love it. I love that. And one of the things that he had really just been showing me is that we're responsible for the stewardship of our time, our talents, and also our relationships. God is making, this is what I just had written this down, God is making strategic connections according to his sovereign plan. Things are happening. That's when I said that I wanted you really just to kind of look back and look at the, you know, just kind of make an assessment of, you know, the collective, just look back at your life, just at what got you to this point, because I honestly believe, this is just in my heart, I honestly believe that all those things that have brought us, every one of us in this room to this point, that today is our Esther moment. That every single one of us are born for such a time as this. It is, you know, I'm so tired of the word unprecedented. But really and truly, we're living in days that I never thought that I would see the chaos, and where up is down and down is up. You know, it's the Isaiah 5:20, you know, that when they call evil good and good evil, you know, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, light for dark, dark for light. That's where we are. Mm-hmm. And so we're born for such a time as this, and how can you turn things right side up? The only way you can turn right side up is with the truth. But, you know, one of the things that's so important, and we're told this in 1 Peter, you know, that we need to be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us. But how are we to do it? With gentleness and respect. That's what he said. He says, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. And you know, and this is one of the things, and so many of you have heard me say this before, but when Casey and I were doing the discerning the times back in the, and I'm just going to throw this out here because I think it's so very important. What God showed me that we're dealing with, the enemy is doing two things really strongly right now, dividing and deceiving. So division and deception are his tactics right now. That has never changed from the garden. Go back. Division and deception. Well, how do you counter that? With doctrine, sound doctrine, and with discernment. We need discernment. And one of the things that we need to discern, and I'm so excited about this, we're doing this series. It's going to be a two-hour thing after church for 6 weeks on heated conversations. And one of the things the Lord has shown me is that anytime somebody asks you a question, particularly in the political climate that we're in, that you need to discern, do they want an answer or an argument? That's what you need to discern. Are they? Because, see, they did that to Jesus all the time. You know, they didn't really want an answer. They were trying to trip him up. And so we really need heightened discernment. And just, if they want an argument, you can just graciously, you know, in some way, just pull away from that situation. Because Paul said, don't get into empty and idle debate. And that's what it is. It does. It's worthless. It does absolutely nothing except break down relationships so many times. But if they want an answer, I'll just tell people, I don't know, but I'll find out, and I'll spend as much time with them as is needful. If it's a genuine, just a real desire, you know, there's a real desire to have an answer about this particular situation. So time is the first thing. And this I got from George's blog. I want you to think about your talents. And don't tell me you don't have one, because you do. One of the places that you can go, these are I call them the grace gifts. It's in Romans chapter 12. I think it starts at verse 3. Where there are seven gifts that are listed there. And I don't know, you may have taken a test or something to see which one you have. I know which one I have. Casey has teaching. I have exhortation. I just know what my gift is. And so just go back and look at those. But there are all kinds of gifts throughout. There's the gift of hospitality, which, and administration. Everybody's pointing at Elise. And that's the truth, you know, and she operates in that gift. So I want you really to identify your talents. And also, are you using them? Or have you laid them aside? You know, or is it just time to really reassess what you're doing with your time and what you're doing with your talents? Now, let me just read this. This is what I got off your blog. Thank you very much. It says, here is Matthew 25:29 is the reference. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is Georgia. You have to ask yourself, what does one have, and how does one come to have it? Is there anything that you've got that you made yourself get, basically? What do we have that it's all been given? You have to ask yourself, what does one have, and how does one come to have it? It is the story of the servants being entrusted with talents, money, things of value and worth. The faithful servants didn't despise what they were given or fearfully hide it under a rock. They cherished what they had. They worked hard. They watched carefully. They invested wisely, and they wanted what was entrusted to them to prosper. And it did. That's fruit bearing. We're to bear fruit. No excuses, no gossiping at the gate, no sleeping late, and no putting off until tomorrow. The master returned without warning and rewarded the servants who had accomplished much for him. The one who had hidden what he was entrusted was left with nothing, and the gates were locked tight against him. I don't want that to happen to me. I want to use the gifts, the talents that God has given to me. This third and last one is your relationships. This is how you choose your friends. It's Psalm 119:63. It says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. If you want to tell your children how to pick their friends. And see, you know, I said to somebody sometime, I said, as long as you're alive, you have peers. I mean, we can all have peer pressure. I don't care how old you are. But I want you to take that to heart. I am a companion of all those who fear thee and of those who keep thy precepts. Those are the people I want around me, because they're calling me up higher. They're keeping me accountable. They're making me aware that we're supposed to walk a highway of holiness. You know, and so I really think that that is a critical thing. And again, it's that cumulative effect. I want you to think of all the people. I mean, in the last week, all kinds of things have happened where I've connected with people that has just been a part of my life. You know, Tricia and I, we talked about that. Connections that we've had, that I wasn't out there trying to make those connections. It's just that God's had a strategy, and he's bringing it all together. He is bringing it all together. I have never seen anything move as quickly as it has. And this is an operative word right now, expedite. God is expediting his plans. So just be ready. Now, you all have, Georgia says it's a poem, it's a prayer. And so I shared it last, well, actually I asked her to pray it for us last week. And so I want you just to close your eyes, and I'm going to just pray those last three sentences of that prayer. And this is how we're going to close. And I want you to really think about it when I say it. Take it to heart and let it be your prayer. Father, I ask that you open my eyes, that you open my hands. Father, that you say yes in me. In Jesus' name, amen.